Well, this morning we are going to be finishing the last church here in the book of Revelation. We've gone through seven. This is the seventh one. This is the one that probably gets the worst rap. It may be the one that you're familiar with the most. There are several verses quoted from this passage that are used all the time. Being a lukewarm Christian, that comes from this passage, and we'll get into what that means here in a little bit. Probably the most prevalent verse that comes from this passage is the passage where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And we use that for a lot of different things. And we'll see what that means here in this passage this morning, but just a lot more familiar than some of the other churches we've gone through. This is a church that was very affluent in their community, probably had a lot of power, a lot of influence. They were very wealthy, very well off, and there really is no way around it. They get a dressing down in this passage, okay? So that's the verses we're going to be looking at, is a church that has been dressed down because everything they've chose to cherish and chase in life are things that everyone else chases outside the church. They chase everything but Jesus. And so, though I don't think that we typify everything that is this church, there are going to be words this morning that were spoken to Laodicea that apply to our lives that may be hard to hear. My prayer this morning is that you would hear it, that you would be challenged by it, that you'd be changed by it, and that you would also hear the words of comfort in this passage. So, if you want to turn there with me, up here on the screen, it's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. If you're there, if you're not, it'll be up on the screen behind me. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you that were either hot or cold? So that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I am in need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You may be seated. And as you are being seated, please bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, because in it you speak to us. In it we hear your voice. I pray this morning that my words would be your words, that you would guard what I say, that I would only speak your truth, that what I say would be spoken by the power of your Holy Spirit and not in any confidence in myself. Prepare us to hear from your word. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we would receive your truth. I ask this all in your holy name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. Yeah, I'm not going to spend a lot of time recapping this morning. I want to dive right into this text. I want to just start by saying what Jesus is saying about himself here. Every week he's done this. Every week he says something that a church needs to hear about who Jesus is, because we forget. Jesus is a lot of things, and we forget. And Anytime we're sin, anytime we're up against it, we need to remember something about Jesus. And this church needed to hear three things. That Jesus was the Amen. This highlights his authority. Another way of saying it, if I just put it in plain English, he's saying, because I said so. You ever had your parents say that? Because I said so? When our parents say it, it drives us a little nuts. But when Jesus says it, he has the authority that says, this just was what it is, because he says so. He is the highest authority there is. And he tells you why. First, he is the faithful and true witness. The reason we know this, he testified about himself when he was on the earth. We have it in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read about what Jesus said about himself, and he was faithful and true because he did what he said he would do. He died on a cross, shed his own blood so that we would have life in him. And he proved that he was who he said he was and that he would do what he said he would do by rising from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Israel. No one's found it. There have been claims, but no one's found the tomb of Jesus. If Jesus had not died, if he was still in the ground, Christians all over the world would be worshiping at his tomb and have shrines built around it, like other religions who worship the founders of their religion. There's no shrines. There's just an empty tomb. And he is faithful and true. He has authority because he is faithful and true. The other reason we're to, because he says so, what he says goes, is he says, I am the beginning of God's creation. Now, he's not saying I'm the first one that God created. That's not what he's saying. That's heresy. Jesus is God. This word, amen, is in the Old Testament is only used of Israel's one and true God. For Jesus to use it to himself in this passage is him saying, I am God in the flesh. And by saying the beginning of God's creation, he is saying everything that exists, everything that you touch, everything that you see in the world, everything that you experience in life, every breath that you draw happens because I've created it. All the things that exist, that have existed, that will exist in the universe, exist because it started with me. That's what he's saying. And that's a very powerful image that this church needs to hear, because what they're about to hear is going to rock their world. Because it's going to turn how they view life, how they view themselves, upside down. And the reason that you need to hear what Jesus is saying about himself this morning, these are his words, not mine, first of all. And second, he has the right to say them into your life. And he may turn your life upside down this morning. Let's go to the next slide. There are two things that this church needed to hear. Two things I want to focus on this morning. And first has to do with witness. Jesus is telling them all these things because this church has compromised their witness so much so it's useless. That's what this imagery of hot and cold water is, and Jesus spitting it out of his mouth. Really kind of, it's hard to take sometimes some of the language here in Revelation. In that day and time, hot water, just like today, is a good thing. It has healing properties. It's used for sports athletes. They use cold water and they use hot water for its healing properties, depending on what you've injured and how you've injured yourself. You either ice it or you put hot on it, but either one's useful. Same with drinks. You may want a hot drink in the cold weather or a hot tea in the afternoon. That's useful. Or you may want a cold drink on a hot day. But things that are room temperature, we typically don't like. And that's Jesus' point here. He wishes that this church were either hot or cold because at least it would be good for something. And the truth is, it's not good for anything. And I think, based on what he said about himself being the faithful and true witness, and the work that he's speaking of, I know your works. He is talking about their witness in the community of Laodicea. Because he says right there after, he explains why they're so useless right here in this next passage. He says in verse 17, this is the reason why they're lukewarm, the reason why their witness is useless. For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Here's their problem. They valued their stuff more than God. Now, wealth comes in a lot of different things. You can be rich in knowledge and think, I don't need God. I've got this figured out. Kind of like what Corey talked about this morning. I'm pretty resourceful. I know what I'm doing. I don't need God. That could have been here. That's part of it. That's part of what being blind is here in this passage. They think they're pretty wise and they've got it figured out and they know what to do. But the truth is they're blind. They have no clue what they're doing. That's what Jesus says. They valued their what they had. They were pretty comfortable. They were pretty well off. They didn't have any want, and they thought that was a display of God's blessing on them. I'm pretty well off. I have everything I want. I'm very comfortable. And that shows that God is happy with me. I'm pretty successful. God must be really happy with me. And the truth is, God wasn't happy with them at all. Because he says, you're not really rich, you're poor and wretched. And so they were blind to their needy estate. They needed true wealth, true righteousness, and true sight. And the true wealth is the thing that is the most valuable thing in the world. The most valuable thing you can build your life around, that's Jesus. God himself is the most valuable thing you can have. And they valued everything but God. They thought they were right before God because they had a lot of stuff. And the truth is they needed true righteousness. And we can think that we're good with God because of things we've done or things that we have. And the truth is, the only way we're right before God is by Jesus' perfect righteousness given to you and me. And they also needed true sight. They needed to see things for what they are. So, let me get into why this matters for your life. That's Laodicea. That's what he says to them. Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. You and I need to see if we've compromised our witness. What is that? What is witness? Witness is what you say with your life and your words about who Jesus is. The reason why we as Christians are not, when you come into the faith and you put your faith in Jesus, the reason why you aren't just automatically zapped straight up into heaven and be done with all of this, because we can all admit life's hard. It is. And if you can't see that, you're not old enough yet. You've been here long enough, you see life is hard. It's a difficult reality, but it is. And the reason why we're still here after we come to faith in Jesus and not transported to where there's no more pain and no more suffering is because we have a mission that God has given us here to make him known, to know him deeper and to make him known. That is witness. What you do with your life and what you use with your words, your conversations, with what you build your life around is say something about Jesus. If you're in the faith, what you do with your life says something about Jesus. And this church didn't have a witness because what they did with their lives and how they lived it didn't look any different from anybody else outside the faith. So we're going to go into two questions this morning for you to see, what does my life say about Jesus? Is it useful for God or is it not? One, what do you treasure? What do you live for? What do you treasure most in life? This church, they live for themselves. They live for comfort. They live for ease. They live for doing what was right in their own eyes, just like everyone else. This is what our society and culture teaches. Do what works for you. Okay? That's why we can't tell anybody they're wrong in our society today. That's the motto. Do what works for you. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, do what's right for you. Jesus says that living that way, you may think, well, I've got everything. I've got it all figured out. I'm comfortable. I'm happy. The truth is you're naked, blind, and poor. You have nothing. Because when this life is over, doing what's right for you isn't going to get you anywhere. It may get you somewhere now, but when you pass from this life, you'll have nothing to show for it because you'll take nothing with you. You won't take a relationship with you. If doing what's right for you means that you're pursuing a relationship and making it work however you want it to work, who cares what God says about ethics? You don't take that with you when you go. our relationships here on this earth are not eternal. In some ways they are, but for the most part, when we talk about romantic relationships, they're not eternal. Some people, it's about having all the right stuff. It's pursuing whatever that thing is that you just have to have. And if you have it, everything is right in the world. Till you have it, you're frustrated, and you're thinking about ways that you can get it. And the truth is, whatever you're chasing after, once you get it, I don't even have to talk about when you die. Come on, let's be honest with each other. Once you get it, what does it last? A month or two? Maybe? Maybe a couple days, and the newness wears off? And then there's something else you have to have. Just our experience shows us that those things are not worth building your life around. They're not worth defining everything of who you are. But we do that all the time. We let our desire for something shape what we do with our time, what we do with our money, what we do with our relationships. The whole trajectory of our life. And the truth is, if we're living that way, we're living like I'll just take a stab at this. Look, if the movies you watch, the TV shows you watch, the music you listen to, just because it's not Christian doesn't mean you can't watch it. But as Christians, when we're watching stuff, TV, movies, listening to music, we like to listen to what we relate to. It resonates with us, or it's just fun to watch. And so in those moments, we as Christians should be able to point out, this is a really cool show. I like this person. I connect with them. But the way that they live their lives, the things that they do on the screen in front of us, there should be a point when we're watching it that we say, wow, they're totally missing the boat. If we connect with everything that these people do, and then we model our life after it, we're not building our life around Jesus, we're building our life around something else. Fill in the blank. This is what our culture teaches us to do. The things that you watch, the things that you listen to teach you something. And the truth is, if you're living like everybody else does, what you have to say about Jesus is not going to carry a whole lot of weight. I mean, that's just like somebody who's maybe, I'm going to just pick something at random. Somebody who's giving you financial advice. If they're telling you how to balance your checkbook, and they're telling you how you ought to budget your money and where you need to invest, and then you find out that later that they're broke, they're actually in debt, and all their investments went horribly wrong, and they don't know what they're doing, what they tell you doesn't have a lot of credibility. Laodicea had the same problem, and we have this same problem. When we don't build our life around Jesus, when He isn't what shapes us, He isn't what makes us get up in the morning and drives who we are, what we say about Him doesn't carry a lot of weight because we're living just like everybody else. What we have to say, our witness is useless because we're neither hot nor cold. How you know whether you're building your life around Jesus is saying, what makes me tick? What am I living for? What do I treasure most? What do I sacrifice everything to have? And that's what you're building your life around. And if it's not Jesus, you don't have a witness. You don't have a credible witness. You put it that way. I want to even go deeper than that. Look, if I told you this morning that we're going to show a movie here at the church, and the five people who get the most people here will win some kind of a prize, like an iPad. And you went out this week and tried to get as many people to come as you could, you may be successful in doing that. We have some very convincing folks. You may get people here, right? That's one scenario. I think that's how most of us live the Christian walk, is we see an incentive and we just kind of feel like the duty and obligation to do what we do, whether that's to tell people about Jesus, invite them to church, or whatever. But if I told you that this Friday we're going to show a movie and you find out it's a movie you've seen and it's a movie you love, and you start going and telling people this week, you know people can tell the difference between you have an incentive, there's a notch on your belt, you're going to win something, versus you really love this movie, it is an awesome movie. And when people tell, when you tell people about it, they get that exciting vibe off you. People know the difference. We think that they don't, but they do. You could tell the difference between somebody who's going through a rote, like a car salesman type pitch, and somebody who is really excited about something. When people are really passionate about something, it rubs off. If we are not excited about our Savior and what He's done for us on the cross, our words just don't carry as much weight. Another way you can find, have I built my life around Jesus? Is my witness have weight? Does it carry credibility? What do I value? What do I value? What do I find my value in? And what do I think makes me right before God? Answering those two questions will help you maybe narrow it down a little bit more. Maybe you realize already, I'm not building my life around Jesus. That is not where what just oozes out of me when I want to talk about something exciting. But I can't figure out what that is. I'm not sure what makes me tick. Well, look at what you find your value in, or what you think makes you stand right before God. And that'll help hone it down a little bit more. Because here's the truth. A lot of times, what we live for is maybe not something as simple as money in the bank. Something we can point to that's material. Sometimes it's things that are a lot more psychological or emotional. Sometimes we put our value in a relationship. So if I'm in a good relationship and my relationship is healthy and I feel like that person loves me, then I matter. Then I really mean something. Or we look at our children and we do the same thing. As long as my kids are successful and doing the right thing and make me look good, I feel, and it shows me to be a good parent, then I'm not embarrassed. I feel like, hey, I've got this. When you talk with people, what's the first things you talk about? Now, it's okay. I think it's okay to brag a little bit about family. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if that's all you talk about, maybe that's what you value more than Jesus. Maybe it's, now this is silly, maybe it's having everything together. Like if you look at your lawn and it there's something in your lawn that's just not right and you're OCD like that, you have to go and fix it right then. And then you look at other people around you and say, well, man, look at their yard, and you just berate them for their yard because yours is glorious. Well, you know what? That's self-righteousness. You're saying I matter because I have everything together. They are obviously inferior to me because they don't have their stuff together. It doesn't have to be a yard. It can be fill in the blank. But that is what you're building your life around instead of Christ. When we build our life around Jesus, and He is our source, like here, this having the robe of white, that's a signal of righteousness. When we build our life around Jesus, we're not better than anybody. I'm not better than anyone here. I'm not better than anyone outside the doors of this church. I'm not better than anybody across the street over at Lucky Ladies. What makes me right before God or not, it's not what I've accomplished in life, but it's what Christ has accomplished for me. I need a Savior. That's why I'm up here this morning. You need to hear that you need a Savior, and that makes you no better than anybody else. You're on the same level as everybody. The difference is, have you trusted in what Jesus has provided for you? And that's a perfect record of a perfect life lived. He's the only one who got it right. Are you building your life around that or something else? Because it's only then that your witness, what you say about Jesus, is really going to carry a lot of weight. Because people can hear the tone in your voice when you sound like you're better than them. Does your witness carry weight in your family, with your friends, with your people at school you go to school with? Do you have a witness? You may, in hearing this, realize, I don't know that I've ever built my life around Jesus. this morning, if you want to do that, you want to build your life around Jesus, you want to give your life to Him, you want what He has to offer and what He, Him making you right before God, come talk with me this morning. But unless we as Christians commit and strive for building our life around Jesus, and He is what makes us tick, we wonder why we can't get people to come. We wonder why people won't listen to what we have to say. It may be, now, people are blind. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, by the prince of this world, by Satan. But that isn't an excuse. Sometimes our words don't carry weight, and I think a lot of times our words don't carry weight because we don't have a life that gives them much weight. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is just something we've tacked onto our life. He's not what we build our life around. So what do we do? What do we do? Go to the next slide. Jesus says, look, I'm telling you all this because I love you. I'm not telling all this to beat you over the head. I want you to have what really matters most, and that's me. All this stuff you're chasing after, all this stuff you're building your life around is going to burn one day. It's not going to last. The only thing that's going to last forever that you can possess is me. And the things that I have riches to share with you that are in me, but you got to have me first. I should be what you desire most. And so He calls them in order to enjoy these riches, in order to have these as their own, to repent and be restored in their fellowship with Jesus. Where these words to Laodicea hit us today, we've got to do the same thing. Repent and be restored in our fellowship with Jesus. Because the truth is, a lot of times the reason why we feel like our spiritual walk is just dead, or maybe we go to a worship service and we feel like God's just not here, the Spirit's not moving. Look, this is kind of a pet peeve of mine. I'm going to share that. I've said that before. I've been guilty of saying this. But we need to be careful of saying that ever in a about any church. Because, now you could say that if they're not talking about Jesus and they're off on left field somewhere, okay? But if you have a worship service regardless of style, preaching regardless of style that is talking about Jesus and you don't feel like the Spirit's present and you voice that, it could be that you need to repent and be restored in relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus said, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm there. We need to be careful declaring Jesus isn't there because we don't feel it. The truth is, the reason why we don't feel it is because we're most of the time more stuck on ourselves than we are on Jesus. And listening to the words we're singing, thinking about the words that we're singing, and thinking about the words that are being said from Scripture. Because we're more focused on something else. If you want to have a vibrant walk, a vibrant fellowship with Christ, both in your individual walk and in with your corporate walk together, you've got to repent. Usually it's because you're building your life around something that's not Christ. It may be just your preferences. I want everything to be this way. I want things to be that way. I think that should look like this. You're building your life around what you want rather than what Christ, who Christ is and what He's done for you on the cross. You've got to repent. So I want to look at what this repentance is this morning, because that's a word we throw around a lot, and I don't think we know what it means. Repent means a radical change of mind, a 180 change of direction, a change of attitude, and a change of thinking. I think a good example of what this change looks like is Romans 12, 1 through 2. The big thing I want to hit is, it's more than just a feeling. We get caught doing something. We feel like we get nailed doing something, and we feel bad. And we say, my bad. I won't do it again. And then we go about our business. That's not repentance. That's just feeling bad. Real repentance expresses itself through changed behavior. Things change. They don't just continue on the same. Sometimes the change is slow. Sometimes it's a crawl instead of a transformation, a night and day difference. But change happens. when repentance is real. We have to radically change. If you realize this morning, I'm not building my life around Christ, you've got to have a radical change of mind. You can't just resolve to do better tomorrow. You've got to change how you think. You got to change what you do. You got to change what your attitude is towards church, towards the Christian walk, towards Jesus, and towards the things you're putting above Jesus. It's something radical that has to take place. And let's look at how it happens. Now that we've talked about what repentance is, it's a transformation of the heart, the mind, and the attitude. And it happens, there are two elements to it. First, it's supernatural. So this is not self-help here this morning. We're not doing self-actualization. That's hogwash. That's pop psychology. Even when it comes from a pulpit, that's pop psychology. Biblical truth tells us transformation happens. First, it's supernatural. Here's what it means. God has to do it. God has to show you that He is better than anything else you're chasing after. If you don't see it, you're still blind. If you're worried about that, then you need to pray and ask God to open your eyes. This is why we pray. We cry out to God to do something in us that we cannot do. You can't fix yourself. You can't fix your situation. You can't fix your problems. You can micromanage and think that you are long enough, but the wheels are going to come off at some point. You need a supernatural change, and that only comes by His Holy Spirit. And that comes through us praying and crying out to God to do it in us. Now, though it's supernatural, that's how it happens. The way it happens, the way that we actually can somehow, God, the things that God uses, the methods that God uses to make it happen are really ordinary. You don't have to go off and starve yourself for 14 days in the middle of nowhere and just wait for God to do something. Now, God may call you to do that. I'm not knocking it. I know some very godly men who've done that. But there are very ordinary ways God has given you that we just kind of are flipping about that God uses to transform your mind, your attitude, and the way that you think, what you value. And there are things that we talk about in Sunday school since we were little kids. The first is prayer. I've mentioned that. Second is through His Word. You can't hear from God apart from His Word. And if you are hearing from God apart from His Word, you need to be very careful. You're to measure everything by His Word. His Word tells us that in 1 John. We're to test the spirits. You can hear a lot of good things. You can get a lot of warm and fuzzy experiences. But if they're not measured up against God's Word, they may not be from God. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. You want to see God's face? We're told, and I mentioned this passage again, write it down, 2 Corinthians 4:6. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And how you know about who Jesus is and really truly see Him is through the words of this text. If you don't read it, you're not going to know Him. If I told you that my wife, I love my wife, and I'm stealing this from another pastor who does this quite a bit, but so if you know where I'm getting this, just pretend like you don't. If I told you that my wife, I love my wife, I like being around her. She's into thrill seeking and into doing a bunch of crazy stuff like bungee jumping and jumping out of planes, and we just have a lot of fun together, And you know, it's kind of embarrassing being out with her in public because she's so much taller than me. And she's got really beautiful blonde hair, and she's got these really beautiful green eyes. And I start telling you all this stuff about my wife. And you say, if those of you who know who my wife know that I'm not describing my wife, I'm describing somebody else. You know something's horribly wrong. You're like, Pastor, we need to sit down and talk. You know, you're not talking about your wife here. You cannot talk about Jesus with other people. You can't even really grow in your relationship with more intimately with Jesus if you don't learn who He is. Amen. Who you're, what, when you describe Jesus and you say, well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, really, your Jesus wouldn't do that. Does it say it in the Word? Because you may be describing somebody else who calls himself Jesus, but is not Jesus. A false spirit. Or something of your own creation, your own imagination. Could be the flying spaghetti monster, for all you know. You know, I mean, seriously. You may be describing something that just isn't true. The way that you are transformed and what you believe about God, what you cherish, what you chase after, what you build your life around is revealed through the Word. And if you're not in it, you can't build anything around it. Because you're not going to know Him. I could describe anybody to you this morning, and if it resonates with you deep enough, you'd be like, oh, that's a pretty cool Jesus. But if it's not the Jesus of the Word, it's not the real Jesus. What are you building your life around? If you're going to repent, if you feel convicted and you want change to happen, it may start with you making a commitment this morning, but the only way it's going to actually stick is if it's supernatural and you use the things that God has given you. Prayer, His Word, our fellowship together. Preaching of the Word, our worship together this morning, Sunday school where you can ask questions about the Bible and get in conversations. If you're not using the things that God's given you to change, you're never going to change. You're just going to keep resolving harder and harder every time, and nothing will ever give. Because you're not using the things that God's given you to change. It's the reason why this is so important for you this morning. Without repentance, you can't have fellowship with Jesus. You can't. Without changing what you're building your life around, what you value most, you can't fellowship with Jesus. You can't have a vibrant relationship with Him. You just can't. But if you will, Jesus says that He'll come into you. Now, He's not talking about, He's talking to Christians here. Because He started off by saying in 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now that phrase, those whom I love in John, is referred to believers. God loves everybody, but those whom I love is a phrase used for people in faith. Look, you can believe in Jesus. You can have a salvation experience and Jesus has saved you, but you may not be walking in fellowship with Him today. This knocking on the heart is not Him knocking on the heart of an unbeliever, but Him knocking on the heart of a believer who got saved and now is chasing something other than Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you kicked me out. He's not saying they've lost their salvation, but He's saying, you don't have fellowship with me anymore. You've lost something in your spiritual walk. He is actually, if we want to get real technical, He's knocking on the door of a church and saying, hey, this is supposed to be about me. And you've made it about you. Let me back in. Because this is my church. If it's going to make it, it better be about me. And if we'll do that, we get to sit with Him on His throne. Look, Jesus has already won the battle. That's what the whole book of Revelation is really about. Sometimes we wonder if we're going to make it through the day, make it through our week, make it through the year. Jesus reminds us that He's already won the war. The battles may feel like we're getting kicked in the teeth, but He's already won the war for us. If we'll trust in Him, if we'll build our life around Him, in the end, we get to sit down with Him. He's won it. Will you repent? Will you turn to Him? Will you use what He's given you to change? During our time of invitation, if you need to talk with somebody or have somebody pray with you, I'd be willing to do that this morning. Come meet me down here. Or catch me after the service if you don't feel comfortable doing that. You can pray where you're at. You can pray at our prayer altar. But as the music plays, I want you to move as the Lord leads. And it may just start with you asking God, I know I'm not building my life around you, but I have no clue what I need to repent of. It may start with you just starting there. But act this morning so that God can, so that you can know your Savior more deeply, and so that He can make Himself known through you in this community and beyond. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over y'all, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love us enough to point out the things that we poison ourselves with, the things that are not you, the things that are not worth building our lives around that will fail us, but we keep chasing after it because we're sinners saved by grace. And we need you to remind us that you and you alone are worth building our life around. You and you alone are worth chasing with our lives. You should be the one making us tick. I ask this morning that you would help us to repent. For those who've already trusted in Jesus as their Savior, I ask that you would reveal to them the things that they've put above you, that they would repent, that they would use the good gifts you've given them, prayer, Scripture, the fellowship of believers, to chant transform. I ask if there's anyone here this morning who maybe has realized they've never, ever given their lives to you and started out the walk of faith at all. They've never even strived to build their life around you, and this is all new. I ask that you would move them to trust in you this morning, that they would see that you're worth it. I ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.